What was the homework? There were two things. Noah's wife's name, that was one of them, and the other one was? Yeah, who were the sons of God? I think it's interesting to note that as we start talking about Noah, Genesis chapter 6, we've already had some controversies in the book of Genesis. Genesis is full of controversies. People, their opinions about the book of Genesis, and I use opinions because it's God's word, then it affects everything else. This is the foundational book. If you're talking about interpreting scriptures, there's a rule of first mention. Think of the number of first things in the book of Genesis. Quite a few. So, we've talked about where did Cain get his wife. Everybody comfortable with that? Since it was just Adam and Eve and then they had children, where did Cain get his wife? He married a relative. But people get all hung up on that. Other controversies, did creation actually happen in six literal days and then God rested on the seventh, or were these six ages? The Bible says the evening and the morning. It was literal days. And then what about the gap theory? Y'all remember that one? This comes with all, Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Between 1:1 and 1:2, people have postulated that there is this gap of an indeterminate amount of time, that there was a pre-creation in Genesis chapter 1, and from that group of people were the Neanderthals and the dinosaurs and yada, yada, yada. And then there was this catastrophic destruction. God destroyed all of those people and then recreated the earth starting in Genesis 1:2. Now, I used to like that idea, but I have since kind of rejected that one. I'm pretty secure in the fact that there really isn't a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Now, what that does for us, though, when we have to look at science tells us that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. But according to creationists, according to biblical evidence and other things, the earth is only 10,000 years old. Between 4.5 billion and 10,000, that's quite a bit. If I'm just $10,000 in debt, I don't worry. If I were $4.5 billion in debt, I would worry about that. Actually, I'd probably just let the bank worry about that. But now we come today, when we start talking about Noah, there are two major controversies that surround Noah. We're only going to talk about one of them today. We'll take up the other one later on. The one we're not going to talk about, just so you can start thinking about this, how big was the flood? There's not a lot of argument about the fact there was a flood, because every culture, it seems, has a story about a flood. But how big was the flood? Some people say it was just that Black Sea area. In fact, one person says that the Black Sea wasn't even there, that it was a wall or a natural dam that held back the Mediterranean. Some people even say that it was actually out at Gibraltar, that there wasn't even a Mediterranean Sea. And then as for one reason or another, water started pouring in and then flooded that whole area. So, lots of settlements were around the Black Sea and that Mediterranean area, and then the water came in, and that was what the flood was. It was just a localized rising of water. So we'll talk about that later on. The other controversy we're going to talk about today is the homework that I gave you. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 starts out, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, we're pretty confident the daughters of men would be daughters. That's mankind. That's pretty straightforward, because men began to multiply on the earth and they had daughters. And these daughters were fair. Pretty. But who are the sons of God? Anybody done any study? You got opinion?
Fallen angels.
Fallen angels.
Some people think it's angelic. Yeah. But then too.
It's what scripture.
Yeah. Then if you research a little bit, they talk about Seth's generation.
Mm-hmm.
His children. because he was of the godly, and then Cain was of the other. So.
Yeah.
The angels aren't either male or female.
That's right, they're not.
Now, where do you get that from? Where does it say that?
That's what Scofield says.
Oh, no, just that doesn't do it. And I carry a Scofield Bible. I've got an old Scofield. But you have to understand Scofield's notes are not inspired. All right? Are we good with that? Nobody's going to... Somebody may stone me for that if it gets out that in church that I said that.
Matthew Henry, too. I looked at his.
Matthew Henry's... What did Matthew Henry have to say?
He was leaning more toward the generation of Seth and Cain, and he was talking about the angelic, that male and female. He didn't really harp on that too much.
Yeah.
He stayed more with the generation. So.
Okay. Now, there's another place that this is mentioned. Did y'all flip to that and read it? Listen to that. Job 1:6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them."
So it leans more towards the fallen angels.
It kind of does there, doesn't it?
Kind of like Satan kind of enticed them to come down
to corrupt
the daughters of men, to corrupt and deceive.
Mm-hmm. Now, let's walk through this just for the fun of it, okay? If these were angelic beings and they came down and had children with human beings, what does that do to the human line that Christ is going to be born into?
I'd always heard that the children were giants.
Well, it says that, yeah. Verse 4 says that.
Yeah. That's part of the reason why the flood happened, was to get rid of that whole line of bloodline.
That whole bloodline. If the bloodline had been corrupted, if our genetic makeup was part human and part angelic, what do you think that would do? Is God going to redeem angels? There's no mention of any redemption for angels, but there is a redemption for men. And let's see, there is another. Verse 9 says this, "And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." That would seem to tend to say had a pure bloodline, because he wasn't a perfect man. He has his sin problems just like the rest of us do, but perfect in his generations. He was human through and through. Some people interpret it that way. All right, the word here about the giants, that's an interesting one too. It's Nephilim. And I should mention too that there's, the word giants is only used one other place in the Old Testament, and that is when they were scoping out the land. They sent the 12 spies in the book of Numbers, and there's giants in the land, and it's the same word, Nephilim, as the offspring here. Now, I bring that up because if all of those giants that were destroyed at the flood, then here we are a couple of thousand years later as they're going into the promised land. So it's not the same, it wouldn't be a bloodline issue at that point. If the bloodline were cleaned up here, it wouldn't be a bloodline issue there. But now, when we go to the New Testament, we look at the sons of God in a different light, don't we? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "As many as received him," Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God." Does that mean we're turned into angels? No, it means we're adopted into that God family. We become sons of God. We become children of God. Okay. Now, this adds another question that we have to talk about. We're getting complicated, aren't we? We started out talking about who are the sons of God, and then we got into, touched on giants kind of quickly. But there's another thing that we have to come up and talk about here. Because if these were angels that left their first estate, are they what we would call demons? Is that what? Where did the demons come from? And there's lots of references, especially in the Gospels, about Christ casting out demons. The whatever these demons are, were able to possess people. There was an awful lot of demonic activity when Christ was on the earth. And so where did the demons come from?
I've always thought fallen angels.
Okay.
They were the angels that followed Satan, right?
That is the general, I'm being mean. I should answer your question directly. Yes, that is correct. And if you'd like a scripture reference to that, Satan fell from heaven and he took a third of the angels with him. That's given to us in Revelation chapter 12. It says, there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, that Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. By implication, by interpretation, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Can you imagine being in heaven, being in the presence of God, and rebelling? Can you imagine? They fell. Now, with that in mind, that's where the demons come from. They're the fallen angels. But they were active on the earth when Christ was on the earth. Are they still active today? You met anybody that's been demon possessed?
Yeah.
I don't know for sure, but I...
Well, I believe they're more subtle now.
Well, I do too. As scary as this is, we have teen church out here where we bring in a lot of bus kids. It's not as nearly what it used to be. I went out there because it was getting scary. There was one Sunday, Mark Harper was actually preaching, but I was out there with him, and everything was fine until this one kid got there late. And when he walked in, you could feel the entire, what do you want to call it, the entire feeling of the whole group of teenagers changed. It got dark, and it got mean, and it got trouble when this kid walked in. That was the last time I can remember being in the presence of something like that. Y'all got any ghost stories? Y'all watch these things on television? What do y'all think about ghosts? And don't say, I ain't afraid of no ghost. You believe in ghosts?
Well, the ghost can be interpreted as a spirit.
Yeah.
But as far as a spirit being able, I don't think a human spirit can move a door, knock over a lamp, or you can even see a human spirit.
But you think a demonic spirit could?
Well, I don't know. I've been in a room when someone dies, and I've never seen nothing come out. I'm not saying God couldn't
control that. Psychics and stuff were not of God. You know what I mean? So mm-hmm. I always steer clear of people who believe that they can converse with people mm-hmm. who have passed and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
But so are people who are psychics then communing with a demon? Because I don't believe they're communing with that spirit or with mm-hmm. God, you know? So I've always felt like that was a dark... You steer clear of that. It's pretty dark.
I think psychics, they're probably communing with your wallet.
Yeah.
This is true, but they, when you think about it, I would agree with what you just said.
They say things that you're like, but how could they know that? Well, they know that because of a demon. I don't believe they know it because of.
Well, the whole purpose is deception from demons. So keep that in mind. There's another scripture I want you to think about, Jude verse 6. if you prefer, Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day.
So they're loosed about
Earth.
They're
what?
They're running around the earth.
Well, if they're running around earth, then where's this reserved in everlasting chains? Under darkness. It sounds like some are bound and some are not. Some are loose on the earth, but some are bound. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And then he goes, how do you think you're going to get away? Is how the rest of that goes. But there you have it. Some demons, some fallen angels are free to roam the earth. And I had a Bible college professor that said there was an awful lot of demonic activity when Christ was on the earth the first time. Be prepared for an awful lot of demonic activity on the earth before Christ's return. And we really are seeing a resurgence of that. It really started it started right around the time when an awful lot of the denominations popped up in the 1850s, 60s, 70s, 80s. That was a real turning point right around in there in recent history. The United States experienced the Civil War. Europe experienced Napoleon. Out of that period of time, things came along like the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses kind of came out of the Seventh-day Adventists. But all of those things kind of have their roots right around in that period of time. It was during that period of time that Spiritism really became popular. Abraham Lincoln's son died, and Abraham Lincoln's wife, who had a name, Martha, she consulted with psychics to try and commune with her dead son. It was around that same period of time where Harry Houdini became very famous and looked for psychics so he could commune with his dead mother. This became very, very famous. And then he debunked an awful lot of them, and things changed. So things are a little quieter now. Does it kind of weird you guys out when you ride down the road and you see this sign on the side of the road that says palm reader? There are all these kinds of things that are just starting to crop up more and more. And it's a little stranger than that. How many of you have talked to somebody who believes in crystals or, my goodness, let's see, there's reincarnation, there's aromatherapy, Ouija boards were real big when I was a kid. All of these things are related to a spiritism without any truth. That's the age in which we live. Think about that. All right, we've already talked about this word giants and Nephilim. Now, the Hebrew language, I don't know the Hebrew language. I know just enough about it to say this thing. You are hearing everything I know about the Hebrew language right now. I know it is a picture-related language. If you want to talk about someone who's lazy, the Hebrew word for lazy is an ox man. They want to give you that picture. He's slow and like an ox. So it is a picture language. All right, so Nephilim, translated giants. The root of the word is actually means to fall down. So a Nephilim is the one who makes other people fall down. How do you like that definition of the word giants? Maybe it means he can knock you down. But it's one who makes others fall down. All right? So, verse 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, excuse me, my breakfast was really good. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Then we find verse 8. But Noah found, and what's that next word?
Grace.
In the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't deserve to be saved any more than the rest of them. Noah found grace. Then we come to verse 8 or verse 9, where it says his generations, where he was perfect in his generations. Verse 11 says the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So, what do you think? Do you think it was tough times back then? And look what it says in Luke chapter 17. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. So, who are the sons of God? There is arguments to be made on both sides. From the founding fathers, the early church fathers, there was this recorded belief that the sons of God were actually angels. The proof of this comes more from books that are not included in our Bible than it does from the Bible. There is a book that was written probably 200 years before Christ was born. It's called the Book of Enoch. And in the Book of Enoch, it talks a lot about angels and about where demons come from. And in that book of Enoch, it talks about angels who left heaven and who married women and who had this offspring children. The book of Enoch is quoted by Jude. But the book of Enoch, only those couple of verses are quoted by Jude. The rest of it is not included in our scriptures. So how much weight do you put with the book of Enoch? If we are going to hold on to the Bible, these 66 books, this is what we are given. And the stuff that's in there. One of my professors said, everything in the Bible is not inspired because some of it, if you shake it, it'll fall out. This is what we hold on to. This is what we believe has been inspired by God and then preserved by God and passed down to us. So my encouragement to you is, if it's not in here, it's fun to talk about. But if it's not in here, it's not something that you base your doctrine, your life, your faith on. So the ultimate answer is we really don't know. We can speculate. And I sometimes sort of lean this way. Yeah, it looks like it would be angels because we talked about Tubal-Cain actually being probably the the pattern that the Greek-Roman god Vulcan was patterned upon. And then there is the daughter of Tubal-Cain. Her name is Nema, who is probably who the Greek and Roman goddess Venus is patterned upon. And there is some speculation that this kind of thing went on, and therein is the whole Greek mythology. The roots of it are in the truth of things that happened. Can you imagine what an offspring between an angel and a human being would be? Something very powerful. Something that would make others fall down. Possibly so. But what if it is taking worldly philosophy and mixing it with biblical truth until you come up with this homogeneous idea and you base your goings forth on that? What if you take business principles and biblical principles and mix them together? Are you going to have successful business activity? Yeah, you will. But where is the redemptive truth in that? You lose the redemptive truth in that. Does it matter if you're a successful business person if you aren't redeemed? What would a man give in exchange for his soul, the Bible asks? Though you could gain the whole world, what would you give for your soul? And here is the worth of a soul. So what if those giants or those who could persuade people to go away from the truth and just be successful? Boy, now doesn't that sound like our society today? We measure how much God loves us by how successful we are. God must love me because I have a big bank account. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do we say to those people in the book of Hebrews who lost everything, were captives, were thrown into the lion's den because of their faith? What do we say of those people just a few hundred years ago who were willing to be burned at the stake because of the truth? Do you think they cared about a bank account? They had something more. You know what? We need something more. I think we're all standing on the cusp. We were talking last night. There is no peace anymore. You can't feel secure. And I've gotten to that age where if I fail, I don't have time to recover. I've told my kids, go ahead, take that chance, because if you don't make it, you've got plenty of time to recover. I don't have that time. If I fail, I'm going to die a failure. Do you know that? I am getting close. This is, you know, I had my last big push about 10 years ago. So what's truly important? There's the challenge. What about Noah here? When the flood came, what was important to Noah? When the flood came, what fit on the ark? I think Noah had that wonderful opportunity to realize that everything doesn't fit. It doesn't matter how big the ark is, everything won't fit. You've got to make some decisions. And the same thing is true of your life, and certainly true of your relationship with God. Only certain things will fit. You only have a limited amount of room. Now, what is important? For that reason, I think I lean toward the fact that this was the ungodly line of Cain who is having an awful lot of influence on the godly line of Seth. And what you had was very successful people. We talked about Lamech, pretty rich. We talked about his children who were scientists, who were musicians, who were businessmen of great renown. And they were powerful enough they could make other men fall down. There were giants in the land. You really want to be that? or would you rather be a child of God? What fits? See, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we are there. You still have the choice, the chance, to pass on to your children what's important. And I'm not against playing ball. My sons played ball. But my sons to this day will tell you that they knew it didn't matter whether practice was over or not. If church time came, they had to quit practice and walk and get in the car. And they fussed and complained every bit of the way, and they went to church. They went to church as dirty and as smelly as they could to embarrass me. And you know what? I didn't care. I felt sorry for their teachers. But that's the only decent thing I really did consistently as a parent, is I took them to church. And now I am happy to say that my sons are called to preach. My daughters are serving God. It fits. And God doesn't, I'm not special. God will do the same thing for you. But the call goes out more so today than ever before. Choose. And choose what fits. All right, last question. Noah's wife's name. Anthony did not even say hello last Sunday evening when he walked in. His greeting words were the answer. He walked into the choir, and as he walked by me, he just spouted out the answer. And Anthony, tell him what you said.
There's no name. It's not listed.
It's not. Not in here. There's, outside of here, it is.
I think it's mentioned 5 times about his wife.
Mm-hmm.
I think it is.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Anybody come up with anything outside the Bible as to who Noah's wife might
There's
have
like
been?
Several.
There are several mentioned.
One was Mzara.
Mm-hmm.
I heard Ola. I looked it up last night.
She did good.
And I can't remember the other. But there was about 3 or 4 different ones according to what legend or what was passed down, I guess.
One of the Jewish mindset for thousands of years, they can't accept the fact that these things don't tell you everything. So they've written books and books and books to fill in all the gaps. And according to the Jewish tradition, this one's weird, Noah's wife's name was Nama, the daughter of Tubal-Cain. Isn't that interesting? That would kind of kick in the head, the idea of the angel, the angelic thing, because if Nama were tainted, then all of Noah's children would be tainted too. But anyway, that's, you know, outside of Scripture. Outside of Scripture, there are several different names mentioned for Noah's wife, but within Scripture, there is no name given. So can you deal with it? Do you know God didn't tell you everything? Does that disappoint you? But I want to know. When your kids say that, you go, tough.
I feel like there were probably numerous books written, but those books are ones that are preserved.
Mm-hmm.
And about the way I think about it, there is no one certain subject except one that is really spelled out in the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone else gives you a little cap here, a little cap there, and it'll let you know kind of sort of what's going on. But everything else is just about Jesus Christ. And that's because that's the main focus. That's what's preserved. Not saying that the book of Enoch is not true or whatever else, but it's not preserved.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
The whole theme of this book, from Genesis through Revelation, is pointing to Jesus Christ. It is all in that direction. All of this other stuff is nice to discuss, but you understand that overriding theme is Jesus Christ. And to try and tell too much of the story, it kind of loses it. There has to be that primary focus. And
the more there is about anything else, the more you take away from Jesus Christ.
Exactly. It doesn't matter who Noah's wife's name is. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. Isn't that a wonderful word? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, including me.